In this series on the book of Ruth, I have suggested that the author keeps us in suspense by leading us to ask, what comes next? Indeed, what comes next when Naomi and Ruth are left widows in Moab? What comes next when Ruth embraces Naomi and her covenant Lord? What comes next when Ruth happens to glean in the fields of Boaz? What comes next when Ruth asks Boaz to spread his covering over her at the threshing floor? This beautiful story, beautifully told, is like a good novel, perhaps a Charlotte Bronte Jane Eyre, or perhaps a Jane Austen Persuasion, or a Charles Dickens Tale of Two Cities, or Katsuo Ishiguro The Remains of the Day, or Alexander Solzhenitsyn, The First Circle. To mention these is to mention a few compelling, powerful, even in several instances, beautiful novels. This little book of Ruth is like a good novel. It's very hard to put down. We want to read on. We want to finish the story. Well, tonight we will finish the story. But with this audience, it will be difficult to maintain the author's sense of suspense and surprise. Most of you, all of you, know the end of the story already. So I doubt that any of you are in for a surprise ending tonight. Let us begin with the text, Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel, concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." and all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, to the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. The last scene, actually the next to the last scene in our lovely drama, occurs at the gate. At the gate of the house of bread. At the gate of Bethlehem. At the gate of the city to which Naomi and Ruth returned for refuge. At the gate of the city out of which Ruth went to glean and to lay at the feet of Boaz. At the gate of the city of Bethlehem, the future of Naomi and Ruth will be determined. Boaz has come to the gate to plead for the widow and the stranger. Boaz has come to the gate intending to redeem his near kinsman. The gate where the elders sit. The gate where judgments are reached by the elders. The gate where the final judgment is declared in our drama. The gate is the courtroom of Bethlehem, Judah. What the elders determine at the gate will be legally binding on Boaz and Ruth. Boaz went up to the gate for judgment. Verse 1. We know we have arrived at a new scene in our story, for the camera tracks Boaz from the threshing floor outside Bethlehem in chapter 3 to the city gate at the entrance to Bethlehem in chapter 4. Scene shift and a new act in our drama, as shift of location is a key narrative element in the entire book of Ruth, so too in this final chapter. Change of venue means narrative and dramatic progression. As we have learned to look for change of scene to mark off the narrative units of the book of Ruth, so we have also learned to check for symmetry in narrative markers in order to determine the boundaries of narrative units. If the camera tracks Boaz to the gate of Bethlehem to inaugurate this scene, does the camera also move from the gate of the city at the end of this scene? Does the gate of the city bookend this scene before the elders of Bethlehem? Is there symmetry here? beginning of the scene, ending of the scene, parallel to one another. And we glance down at verse 11 and discover the Hebrew word for gate once more. Gate in verse 1, gate in verse 11. Gate as the scene opens, gate as the scene closes. The action at the gate begins and ends with location. Ruth 4, 1 to 12 occurs at the gate, located at the city of Bethlehem. The gate of Bethlehem brackets the action of Boaz before the elders. And you will notice that the elders themselves reinforce this marker, this symmetrical bracket, this scene-defining unit. Verse 2, the elders. Verse 11, the elders. This scene which opens and closes at the gate opens and closes with the elders. There is yet another element which demarcates this section. In verses 1 to 12, we meet the fourth character in our drama. Naomi, we know. Ruth, we know. Boaz, we know. All of these we know by name. The fourth person we do not know by name. He is known to us by his action, but he remains nameless. Is his name forgotten because he failed in his duty? He did not carry out his responsibility. He did not perform his obligation to act as the Goel, to act as the kinsman redeemer, to play the part of the leveret. Is this fourth character anonymous because he omits his accountability? He leaves undone his role, his God-given role, his role as the redeemer of the widow and the stranger. Perhaps that is why he has no name. Perhaps. But in fact, we know this man with no name from the beginning of our drama. He is the shadowy Goel or close relative alluded to by Naomi in chapter 2, verse 20. Only there in that second chapter, in Naomi's limited knowledge, she has been absent from Bethlehem for a long time. In chapter 2, verse 20, the shadowy Goel figure is identified with Boaz. But Boaz is no shadowy figure. He is a boldly illuminated and tenderly, yea, attentively presented near relative. And he knows. He knows as Naomi does not know. Boaz knows he is not the mysterious Goel. There is one closer than I, he says in chapter 3, verse 12. And now, at last, we meet the mysterious fourth character. In the fourth chapter of Ruth, the man with no name, the man with no name at the gate of the city of Bethlehem before the elders. Not only are we introduced to a new character in our narrative, we are informed of a new fact. Boaz tells us that Naomi has returned from the land of Moab, verse 3, a fact which we know, and that she has a piece of land for sale, a fact which we did not know. This latest surprise In a book full of providential blessed surprises, this latest surprise is the most significant. Naomi has been a woman of property, even while her daughter-in-law gleans as a poor stranger and sojourner in the fields of Bethlehem. A female in Israel with land as an inheritance. Now that does not surprise us, as the case of the daughters of Zelophehad in the book of Numbers indicates. But this widowed female, apparently poor and dependent, this widowed female is revealed to be a landowner. And notice how she is characterized by Boaz. She is the widow of our brother Elimelech. The death of Elimelech, the life of the widow Naomi. In a book full of providential blessed surprises, this latest surprise is the most significant. Naomi has been a woman of property, even while her daughter-in-law gleans as a poor stranger and sojourner in the fields of Bethlehem. A female in Israel with land as an inheritance. Now that does not surprise us, as the case of the daughters of Zelophehad in the book of Numbers indicates. But this widowed female, apparently poor and dependent, this widowed female is revealed to be a landowner. And notice how she is characterized by Boaz. She is the widow of our brother Elimelech. The death of Elimelech, the life of the widow Naomi. This matter of the land for sale, the field of the dead husband, the living widow back from the fields of Moab is selling. Death contrasted with life. And verse 5, buy the field of the living Naomi and you buy Ruth, the wife of the dead. Again, death contrasted with life. In this poignant drama, we are reminded of the issues of life and death, even as we have been reminded of the issues of life and death in chapter 1 of this beautiful book. And to underscore the importance of this climactic scene at the gate, you will notice how the author repeats things in order to increase the level of suspense. Verse 1, Boaz invites the anonymous fourth character to turn aside and sit. And then you watch that fourth character turn aside and sit down. Verse 2, Boaz urges the elders to sit, and then you watch the 10 elders sit down at the gate. The principals are gathered. The principals are seated. Next, you will notice a duplicate or parallel pattern in verses 3 and 4 as compared with verse 5. Verses 3 and 4, the sequence Naomi, land, buy, redeem. Verse 5, the sequence Naomi, land, buy, redeem. The duplication highlights the new element in the drama. You must also redeem Ruth. And in verses 7 and 8, notice the duplicate mention of removing the sandal. Boaz becomes the possessor of the land by removing his sandal. Boaz becomes the possessor of Ruth by removing his sandal. And the final duplication, you will find it in verses 9 and 11. The sequence is in verse 9, elders, people, witness, and that same sequence, elders, people, witness, occurs in verse 11. Corroboration. Corroboration is doubly emphasized by the testimony of the eyewitnesses at the gate. We are doubly reminded of the dramatic tension. You will find it in verses 9 and 11. The sequence is in verse 9, elders, people, witness, and that same sequence, elders, people, witness, occurs in verse 11. Corroboration. The Goel does not speak in return. Boaz speaks to the elders, verse 2, the elders do not speak in return. Boaz speaks to the Goel again in verses 3 and 4. He does speak this time at the end of verse 4. Boaz speaks to the Goel for the third time in verse 5. He responds in verse 6. Boaz speaks to the elders and to the people in verses 9 and 10. The elders and the people respond in verses 11 and 12. Boaz speaks to the Goel again in verses 3 and 4. Speech answers speech, and the drama draws to its close. Our primary Goel disappears from our story when he refuses to do his duty. The emphatic, I cannot redeem, in verse 6. Yes, I saved that duplication. The emphatic, I cannot redeem, is an emphatic self-removal from the drama. Our anonymous kinsman redeemer takes his no name and journeys into ignominy. I cannot. I will not redeem. Now I say ignominy because our friend, verse 1, was ready, willing, and able to take the land which Naomi had for sale. Perhaps he was a real estate developer in Bethlehem, and any new parcel put dollar signs in his eyes. In any event, he sees a potential profit. He sees a potential profit, and he bites. I wonder if Boaz had laid the trap for him. But when he learns it will not be a pure cash money profit, when he discovers that he must take a woman in the bargain, the no-name who preferred a piece of land to the will of God, a piece of property, a piece of dirt to the ongoing life of the name of a family in the covenant house of Israel. The unnamed Goel goes the way of Elimelech, removed from the story by the arena of death, the land where the living are forgotten. But the true Goel, Boaz goes the way of life. Full, rich, satisfied life for Ruth. Life for Naomi. Even ongoing life for the names of two dead men, Elimelech and Mahlon. Boaz becomes the mediator. Boaz becomes the mediator between the tragic past and the blessed future. He is the advocate. He is the advocate through whom Ruth finds rest. He is the intermediary through whom the name of Naomi's house will live. This kinsman redeemer anticipates the midpoint at which death and life intersect. Boaz closes the dominance of death which hangs over Naomi and Ruth Boaz opens the exuberance of life anew in prospect for Naomi and Ruth. What flows through Boaz's redemption in Bethlehem will be recapitulated in the history of redemption beginning at Bethlehem, recapitulated even as it is actuated in this phase of the history of redemption in the days of the Judges, chapter 1, verse 1. For in the end, as in the beginning, it is new life which remains. The new life of a child. A son named Obed, whose life generates another new life, Jesse, whose life generates yet another new life, David. And David begat Solomon, and Solomon, Rehoboam, and to the son of David was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Here is eschatological new life. For this son of Boaz, son of Ruth, is in fact son of God. In him is life, eternal life. Eschatological life, life, not death. He is the Goel. He is the eschatological redeemer. He is the once and for all kinsman, redeemer, intercessor, intermediary, advocate who has purchased us as his very own inheritance. He takes us as heirs, heirs together with him and joint heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Has he not wonderfully married us unto himself as his bride? Has he not passionately joined us unto himself in the bonds of love and given us an inheritance, his fullness, his abundance, his overflowing loving kindness. Yea, has he not given us himself and heaven as well as our infinite and eternal life, our infinite and eternal inheritance? Does not the book of Ruth drive you to Christ Jesus? Does not the book of Ruth drive you to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 1, which reveals to you and to me Christ Jesus by way of the seed of Ruth, seed of Boaz? And what Matthew does, the book of Luke duplicates. Duplications again? Luke parallels Matthew, underscoring that Jesus is son of Boaz, Luke 3:32. Does not the book of Ruth drive you to Christ Jesus? Or are you dead? Are you dead? Have you not read? Have you not heard how the line of life transcends the death of Elimelech, the death of Mahlon? Have you not read? Have you not heard how the line of life transcends the death which hovers over the story of all frail human souls, even poor widows and strangers? Are you not touched by the life that hovers over Ruth and Boaz? Are you not affected by the God who hovers over Ruth and Boaz? The shadow cast down upon, the shadow cast down over Ruth and Boaz is the shadow of God's own dwelling place, His land, His location, His scene setting, and that location is the setting of life and light and immortality. On His wings, on the wings of Shaddai, on the wings of the Almighty, He gently, graciously, tenderly, affectionately lifts them up. So He grants affection. He grants affection to Ruth and to Boaz because He is the God of affection, ever affectionate to His own. And He grants tenderness, tenderness to Ruth and Boaz because He is the God of tenderness, ever tender towards His own. And He grants grace, grace to Ruth and Boaz because He is a God of grace, ever gracious to His own. This beautiful love story is the beautiful story of the love of God. The love of God in Ruth and Boaz's love. The mirror of His deep passion in their deep passion. And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And Boaz went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. Verse 13. And now we may close the book of Ruth. We have read the story to the end. We have seen what happens next to Ruth and Boaz. And we have seen what happens at last to their son, to Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Goel, our inheritance, our wing-covering, shadow-hovering canopy of grace and love and fullness and rest. It is your story, this story of Ruth and Boaz and their son. It is your story, you who dwell under the shadow of Jesus' wing. Father, Your word is a love story from beginning to end. And in this precious revelation that You have given us in the book of Ruth, we are overwhelmed again with Your tenderness and affection for Your children. And our hearts reach out to Your gracious heart of affection. And we camp in the shadow of Your wings, even as we rest under the canopy of the wings of Jesus Christ, Son of Ruth, Son of Boaz, Son of God. We bless You for Your Son and for His love for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.